I'd like to continue discussing the issue of walking with God. A few verses I would like to bring to our attention this morning from 1 John chapter 1. And verses 1 through the end of the chapter. And then take from here and go and see some examples of men of faith that walked with God and developed a life of walking with Him. And then come to some practical aspects of how can I develop a life of walking with God and living in His presence. What was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. And here is the core of what John is trying to say. That you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Last night I had a collision with Erastus. He was supposed to do something and he didn't do it, and then we stopped being friends for a few minutes. And I walked into one room and Erastus walks in another room and it was silent. And I went out doing things and he was doing other things in his room playing, and I returned back to my study, the place where Erastus knows I typically concentrate myself to go into the books. And on that desk, there was a small airplane. And one of the wings was broken. It was his way of trying to say, well, can you fix it? Can we be friends again? So I took it and went to his room and says, Erastus, what do you want me to do? He says, I know you can fix it. Maybe you can fix it. He says, why don't you come and help me fix it? Fellowship. Just think of the situation where you live with someone you dearly love. Just think of a situation where you are in a home where there are two people who are supposed to love one another, and where one has put his life into the other. When there is a problem, when there is broken fellowship, when there is a hurt, when there is something there that the relationship cannot continue being strong, how much it hurts. How difficult it is. God has called us to the fellowship of Himself. God has called us to the fellowship of His Son. And in us there is the guarantee of the Spirit of God. That arabon, that engagement ring of the marriage which is supposed to happen. And He desires our fellowship. We sometimes have the wrong view of salvation. We think salvation is a free ticket to bring to pass all our great plans we have for our lives or for the other lives of others. No. According to Scripture, the very essence of creation and the very essence of salvation is fellowship with God. The Lord Jesus Christ went out looking for 12 disciples so they could be with Him. And then, after they were with Him, to send them out, to cast out demons and proclaim that mighty kerygma of the gospel. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Last time, Lord's Day morning, I was thinking of that, and I said, here I'm talking about walking with God. Maybe sometimes this very element of knowing God as a personal Savior is not there. You cannot walk with God. You cannot have fellowship with Him unless you know Him as your Savior. We have examples. On God talking to the people of Israel, I have redeemed you and I went through all this mighty act of saving you out of the land of Egypt to bring you to Me. I want you to Myself. I brought you on eagle's wings and brought you to Me. This was the essence of My saving you out of Egypt. I want you to be Mine. You are to go out and bear witness of Me, the Lord Jesus Christ says in the gospel, because you have been with Me since the beginning. I have nothing to say to the world. I have nothing to say to my family. I have nothing to say to the fellowship of the local church. I might be able to say something in all those levels, but it might not be significant. It will not be what I should be saying if I don't know how to walk with God. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22 and then on to 24, you don't have to turn to those verses. Scripture says that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. I don't fully understand what does it mean. I don't fully understand what does it mean that Enoch walked with God. Probably it means that he walked a life of close fellowship with God. Probably it does mean that. But that fellowship was so close that Enoch comes out as one of the strong men of Scripture. Little in all him. But then this man Abraham. And now I would like to ask you to turn to the book of Genesis chapter 12. Just take a quick look at the life of that man of faith. The life he developed walking with God. Genesis 12. Just a couple of scatter elements in here. It is there in verse 1 that God says to Abraham to go out of his country and his family and relatives from his father's house to the land which He would show him. And verse 7, and the Lord appeared to Abraham, to Abram, talks to him. And look at the end of verse 8, Genesis 12, 8, the end of the verse. There he builds an altar and to the Lord, and he calls upon the name of the Lord. There is a man of faith and a man of prayer. You talk to Me, You appear to Me, verse 7. Now I'll come back to you. Oh, that fellowship was precious. All those moments of hearing the voice of God meant something significant to Abram. You know, he has packed to the side all his heritage. He has thrown aside all the pieces he had in the Ur of Chaldeans. He has left his home and he is out there alone, holding on to a promise given to him by the Almighty. God appears to him. Everything else has been on the side. He lives in tents. And he values that moment. He values those moments. And he wants more in verse 8. He calls upon the name of the Lord. Just think of that patriarch. Think of him standing before an altar, just a pile of rocks, looking up to heaven and reaching out with his hands and calling upon the name of the Lord. Chapter 13, verse 4. The place of the altar he returns. He had made that formerly, before, and there he calls again upon the name of the Lord. I want God to use me. I say, we say. I want to know him. I want to walk with him. I want to be used mighty of God. My life is available to him. I want the Lord to use me in a way that will bring honor and glory to himself. Now, this is the first prerequisite. He called upon the name of the Lord. What a relationship. There is a point which I was struggling with last night as I was preparing and reading through those verses. When it comes to the sacrifice of Isaac, Abraham plans and goes. And I remember once I was visiting Athens, a brother who said that for the ministry and the front room of the Emmaus Bible Correspondence office in Patras, he had a painting for us, and it was the scene of Emmaus Road. He had painted with oils, a big, huge painting he wanted to give as a gift to the work. And he had a vision, because many people, and there are a variety of Bible studies that take place in that room every week. Many newcomers say, well, this is a beautiful picture. What does it say? What does it mean? And that becomes a point of focus and discussion. Anyway, he took me into his atelier in Athens, and he was showing me his great paintings. A lot of them were monstrous in size, tremendous. Large paintings, oil paintings. He took me to a room and lights were shining upon a scene of a boy who was sleeping. That was supposed to be Isaac and Abraham, who was reaching out his hand to wake him up for the morning of sacrifice. There was a human hesitancy, but there was also a strength. I would say, well, you're sure he was reading the Bible? There was no Bible then. The book of Hebrews tells us about a strength which was within, and it had gotten hold of Abraham. A strength that was supposedly was saying to him that, you know, don't worry. Because even if Isaac is dead, God is able to raise him up. For us, it's easy. We can go back to the Bible and we can pinpoint those verses that speak of the assurance of resurrection. Abraham hadn't seen anything like that. He didn't have a Bible to turn to and get the assurance we can also get from Scripture. How did he know that God was able to raise him up, his son up? It was built in those moments of fellowship with God. God was revealing himself to Abraham, drawing nigh to him. And he wanted more and more, building altars, calling upon the name of the Lord. Well, every time the Spirit of God speaks to us through Scripture, does not speak to us so we can add another little not of knowledge in our brain, but speaks to us so we can adjust our life and examine ourselves and come face to face with what the Bible calls a mirror in which we see ourselves. Not to soon forget and go outside like my hair this morning, but fix up our spiritual life to be to the honor of the one who called us, to his fellowship. That's what John says. The first thing you have to realize as you come to God to have fellowship with him is to realize that he is light. And in the light there is no darkness at all. Light cannot approach. Darkness cannot approach light. It's completely dissolved. And this is the essence of fellowship. I was going to talk about David. But Brother Chris, in a way, removed the power out of it. That's okay. It's great that it was covered. So I'll jump to Daniel. One of the brothers in the discussion period said something extremely significant, over and above the significant things that God brought to our attention through Chris. That it was a life that was developed and raised in fellowship with God that made David draw nigh in full repentance to God, being assured of his mercy and his love. Another thing is the concept of Daniel. And turn please to Daniel chapter 1. You see a couple of elements there. In verse 8, I'm sorry, there is a verse further down. You turn to 1:8, and I'll read just a verse a little further down. I'll have to look for it, though. Yeah. It's the very last verse of chapter 6, which brings us to the great challenge. Daniel 6:28 enjoyed success. Oh, that's what I would like to enjoy myself. Success. Yeah, success on all levels. On a personal level, on a family level, on a work level. Success. Success is a great thing. Yeah, Daniel enjoyed it. No matter what the circumstances, was it Darius who was reigning? It was Cyrus? It didn't make any difference, or Nebuchadnezzar. The little crazy guy who later on got straightened out. But Daniel enjoyed success. How will I enjoy success? 1:8. Based on the law, Daniel knew, on the scripture, on the written law of God, word of God, Daniel made a radical decision for himself. And he worked on his mind in a way that his mind was made up not to defile himself. I remember once in Patras, the same problem kept repeating itself, and I felt for a while that it was a self-defeating kind of vicious circle that I could not fully understand. I still haven't understood it till today. In our local church, we have been faced again and again with a problem of marriage, marrying to non-believers. And I haven't still been able to come up with a solution, except to just pray and ask God to save us from this. But we had a Sunday school teacher who was a lady who was really pouring her life to our kids and to the whole meeting and just doing great things. And she went to England and she was trained to be a good Sunday school teacher. In our youth congresses, she was the first one to really run for errands and open her life to God to be used of him in a mighty way. Her mother was a person who was not fully committed to the Lord, although she was attending meetings. And she was trying to say, "Oh, Mary, you know, it's time for you to get married. You're 22 years of age." 22 years of age, you think about it. You're getting older, and, you know, your father and I, you know, look, we have worked so hard for you, and it's about time for you to get married. You know, here is your dowry, beautiful two-story house, and all the furniture, and everything is taken care of you. You just walk right into it. You know, and get married to this little boy we know from up on the little mountainous village. He looks good. Big, tall guy. He knows how to guard the bank. He's a guard in a major bank in Patras. I see him almost every week. And he's a good boy. And Mary says to me, "You know, look, I mean, he's much better than our boys." Yeah. Finally married. So now he's not going to stop me from coming to the meeting. "Oh yeah, she stopped. We haven't seen her for 3 years." Then another one. And another one. And another one. And another one. And this one came to the office and says, "John, I don't know." I says, "Yeah, bless me." "Bless what?" I can't do it. "You know, look," I says, "look, I'm 26. When am I going to get married? I need to get married." And I was reading to her from these verses. Daniel made up his mind. And further on down, God grants Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. In verse 9. In verse 17, God gives knowledge and intelligence and understanding to Daniel and the rest of the three guys. Daniel had made up his mind. God granted to him. Further down in chapter 6, I mean in chapter 3 and verse 17, the God we serve, the three young men say to the officials, to Nebuchadnezzar, "The God we trust, the God whom we serve, He is able to deliver us from the furnace. He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But even if He does not, let it be known to you, O King, that we are not going to serve your God." Decision making. Here I am at high school, walking around at the break. All kinds of pressure upon me as a student. Where do I turn? What do I do? Look, I mean, everybody is doing all kinds of other things, and I'm not doing all those bad things, but I'm doing this, which is all okay. Make up your mind. But make up your mind on the basis of what God says, not what the others say. Adjust your life. After all, if you value their fellowship more than your fellowship with God, then there is a problem there, which must be addressed and dealt with. The sooner the better. Further down in chapter 6, verse 10, and time is really escaping me. Verse chapter 6 and verse 10, Daniel knew that a document was signed and he enters his house. Goes up in the roof chamber, opens the window towards Jerusalem, and he knelt, he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had done previously. There is another man of faith. Opening up the windows of his life to God in fellowship and prayer. And the adversaries came and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. How is my life of prayer? Last Lord's Day morning, I said that at Mission 87 in Utrecht, the Netherlands, we decided to invite George Perwell. I got to throw that story in for sure. No matter if it fits or it doesn't fit. Sorry about this. Anyway, Perwell came and he says, well, the committee of Tema has asked me to talk to you, young people, 11,500 young men and women from throughout Europe, in a similar congress like to our Urbana Congress, on how to walk with God. You cannot open your window to the world. You cannot go out there unless you know how to walk here before your God, in a life of prayer and a life of studying His Word. And then when you are done with the exercise of praying and studying His Word, you are supposed to live in moments of meditating and reflecting back on the things you have studied for the day, and live in a light of openness before your God so He can direct you and guide you and lead you. Either you miss the whole point of life. After He struck us down straight away, He says, now I would like to say that this is not an easy job. It's not an easy job. Perwell says that it's not an easy job to live a life of close fellowship with God. He says, yep, I said it. It's not easy. I said, reading the word, Perwell says, one day that I got to straighten out my life. I got to make time for God. So he says, okay, tomorrow. Tomorrow is the day. Like Daniel, I made up my mind, tomorrow morning I'm going to get up. 7:30 I got to be in the office, I'm going to get up at 6. I'm going to stand before God, I'm going to read the Bible, I'm going to wake up early, freshen up myself, take a cold shower, really wake up and be ready to live moments of fellowship with God. Set the alarm, 6 o'clock. Says, well, I didn't quite get up. I was too tired. The night before, I had some friends over and we did a whole bunch of things, and I didn't have time to really catch up with all my sleep. So I said, well, tomorrow. Tomorrow, I'll do it tomorrow. Oh, yes, for sure, tomorrow. So tomorrow, just I sat down in my bed and I organized my watch and I said, I got it. I'll set the alarm clock 10 minutes earlier. 10 to 6. So, you know, that'll give me enough time to really catch up with it. So, 10 to 6, the alarm clock rings. She says, I reached out, turned it off. So, well, I got 10 minutes to go, don't I? Fell asleep. Woke up much later. She says, now I say tomorrow. Tomorrow is the day. Tomorrow is gotta happen. And tomorrow, he says, the same thing happened, and again, and again, and again. Till I says, Lord, I'm sorry. I got to figure something out. So I bought an extension cord, and I put the alarm clock on the other side of the room, and I said, the thing is going to be ringing, so I will get up, and by the time I walk there to turn it off, I'll wake up. It says, very soon I could walk to that clock with my eyes closed. To turn it off and shut it down. And the story continues and is very tedious and involving, but the final stage of it was that he says, now this time I'm going to do the following. I'm going to put some obstacles between my bed and the alarm clock, some chairs and other items, so I can fall on them and surely wake up. But no, he says, very soon, with my eyes closed, I could go around and go and turn the thing off. And he spoke to us in a real way about the struggle of a soul that is reaching out to God to have a genuine moment of fellowship with Him. How is my fellowship with God? I asked myself. Do I have time for Him? Is it this quick type of thing? Oh, yes, yes, it's morning outside, isn't it? Let's read a little bit and pray a couple of things. And out we go, like a task. This is just page 3 of my 7-page notebook. But there is a verse in 1 Corinthians 6:17. The one, and it's a verse that really means a lot to me and has meant a lot to my life. The one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Many times we flood seminars to know more about God's will for our life. And I bet you if tomorrow morning you advertise around here that somebody's going to speak on, finally we know how you can know God's will for your life, I think then the whole thing is going to be filled up to capacity. If you want to know God's will for your life, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:17, is join yourself to the Lord. Draw nigh to Him. But in the process of doing that, James is going to say that we have to clean ourselves. We have to become before Him transparent, as he says in 2 Corinthians. With full examinations of who we are and who He is, realizing as we approach Him. Clean. Humble yourselves. Submit yourselves. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. James 4:6. And this is a pattern of a life God wants us to develop before we open our lives and our hearts to serve Him. And as we serve Him, He wants us to be in a disposition before Him which is appropriate and in accordance and in agreement to the very essence of His saving us in the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us, help me, help each one of us to adjust our lives and to develop a pattern of fellowship with God in full honesty and transparency so that He can use us. He can use us in a mighty and marvelous way. Let us pray. Our Savior, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to You again, for we have come to learn and to know that there is no other place except You to return to. And our hearts desire to have fellowship with You. We want to draw on a constant basis to You for instruction, for those precious moments of spending time with You in prayer and reading the Word in personal holiness and transparency before You. But we also realize and recognize how inadequate we are in ourselves. Nevertheless, we do admire and we do hold high in our minds and our hearts men and women of faith, like Abraham, who was reaching out to You to live moments with You. And even in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the days of His flesh, when He offered prayers and supplications with tears and spending time away from the disciples on the mountain praying and having fellowship with You, O Father, we pray that You develop in our hearts the desire of fellowship, of walking with You. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.